Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
Happy New Year. 2026. Can you believe it? I'm stepping in for Matt today, who is at home recovering from a small surgery that he had. No big deal, but I hope he's watching right now, so I hope I don't mess up. Sorry, honey, if I do. In thinking of the new year, I just threw away my old day timer. Did you do the same thing? I have a hard copy of a day timer, and I write everything in it. I write coffee dates that I have. I write my prayers in there, all my appointments. And I was leafing through it and seeing there were conflicts in that year that got resolved and some things that didn't go the way I wanted to. On July 13th, my aunt who raised me passed away. And then a week later, my granddaughter was born, which was amazing. To think about life, maybe you're reflecting on life too, of, you know, my aunts and uncles are stepping over into eternity. Maybe yours are too. And your parents, some of you who are my age. And then my kids are bringing new kids into the world. And it just feels like a time to be so tender and think about just the tenderness of life and how fleeting it is, right? And we have this time to live. We're all here together. I think about things like this, born for a time like this, growing in our faith together as a family. God put us all together. And then I opened up my new day timer, and it's all full of promise, right, of fresh pages and a year to be filled with all kinds of things that God has for me in 2026. And aren't we so blessed that he's leading our lives and taking care of us, and we're so grateful. And I also think that it's a time to think about resolutions, and that's that first slide, the next slide. And I looked up the word to be resolute, and it's a really strong word. Like if you say, oh, I've got this resolution too, you really don't have a resolution if it's real casual. Because resolute really means to be purposeful, determined, unwavering, especially when faced with challenges. That's a lot. And also to be resolved. It comes with the meaning of to resolve something. So like the reason you have resolve or you have a resolution is because you've tried to do something with your own ideas and it didn't work out, right? Or else you wouldn't have a resolution. And so the idea is that both those words come with a Latin root that means to untie a knot. So the knot would have to be like your pattern of thinking or your ideas that you're wanting to untie, right? Because they weren't working for you. And now you want God to retie them in the way that they're supposed to be tied up. That's what resolution has in mind when, with the definition in the Latin, is what I learned. And I can think of two things that I've been really resolute about in my life, more things, but I mean, these I was really determined in these two areas. One was years ago, I decided that I wanted to try the keto diet. Has anyone tried it? It is no joke. You know, you're doing these high fats, you're doing no sugar, you're doing low carbs, high proteins. But I was determined. I was going to do it for 6 months. I said, I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not going to make decisions daily and say, do I feel like doing this today? Because it gets you. Because you get in ketosis and it takes so long to get there. You're like, there's no way I'm breaking this eating pattern. And so for 6 months, I had cauliflower rice constantly in a baggie in my pocket for going places. I had keto tortillas in my purse, and I would go to places, there'd be nothing to eat, and I'd be like, okay, here's my almonds. And I had to be resolute, and I had to be determined because it would be easy really to not do it. Another thing is in 2020, my friend Tabitha Young and I, we decided we're gonna do a half marathon. And so we made a decision. We're gonna say yes to everything that was in our running plan. Rain, shine, cold, dark, whatever, and we didn't think about it on the daily, right? We just said, this is what we're going to do, and we did it every day, day after day. And once you got a little far down the road, there was no way you were going to stop. But in the beginning, it was like, why am I doing this again? Like, if you're a runner, you get on, like, mile three, and you're like, why is this important? So we had each other to talk each other through, but we were definitely resolute about what we wanted to do. And so, I want to tell you what one of my resolutions is for this year, what I want to be resolute about. It's not measurable like a keto diet or measurable like training for a half marathon, but I've seen in myself a pattern of thinking that needs to be untied, and that is that I can easily turn to judgment instead of mercy. And so I want to be resolute about allowing God to put his finger on places where I am being judgmental or carrying a judgment for someone instead of offering great mercy. And so I've been listening to podcasts and like surrendering my heart. And when judgment brushes up against myself, you know how you're tender in an area? You're just like, oh, there it is. Lord, will you please take that out of my heart? And so that is my resolution for 2026 that I want the Lord to really do in me. And I've realized that one part of that will be, next slide, please, intimacy. So can anyone relate to me, like, when someone is really merciful to you, it's so easy to give them mercy back. It's just like, it's just a non-effort. Like, someone is just like, that was no problem. Oh, I understand, I do that too. You're like, oh, I love that person. And then they do something, you're like, oh no, I do that too. And it's just like this easy flow. And then you come upon a circumstance where someone does something that causes you harm or a wounding in you, and you're like, and then the person is not apologetic, possibly. And you're like, I have no mercy right now for that person. In the natural, can anyone relate? And it's just not in our natural human makeup to just show mercy to people who are being harsh with us. The natural thing that comes up in me is like, when they stumble, I'm like, you know what? Probably had it coming. I mean, it's concerning when you see those things in your heart. So if you don't have it in your heart, just have pity upon me, because I am trying to grow in mercy. Again, mercy is easy when people show you mercy. I'm talking about the mercy when someone has been harsh or difficult with you or wronged you or me, and growing in mercy in that area. So here's where the promise in the Bible that helps me, next slide, is Psalm 138:8 that says, remember what I told you what's concerning me, what I see pop up in my heart when someone wrongs me? He says, he will perfect that which concerns you. So this can bleed out into so many areas of our life, right? Whatever is concerning you, it could be your kids, it could be your career, it could be your finances, whatever concerns you, someone who's not well, or it can be that, God, I want you to do a work in my heart that mercy comes up because you have put mercy in my heart. And this word intimacy, maybe you've heard this before, it can mean into me, see, intimacy. And so when we want intimacy with God, we're saying, God, will you see inside of me? I'm going to sit with you. And will you put fingers on places that have root systems as to why I have this coming up in me? And then he says to me, into me see. So I see into God. And I can see through the word and through things he's shown me in my quiet time, the ways that he's merciful. And it's nothing like this world. Kingdom living, mercy is so overflowing. It's like what I told you with my keto and my half marathon. It's a non-thinking thing. It just is something you do. And that's what I want to be resolute about in doing that. So I want to clarify that as Christians, we are supposed to make judgments. Does that seem not right? But the Bible is clear that we're not supposed to not make judgments about things. The Bible even says we will judge the world at one point. How much more should we judge the things of this world? So we're called to make judgments and to judge things as whether they're right and wrong, life or death, but we're not to be judgmental. And that is the two different things I'm going to sift out right now in a few of these scriptures. Follow along with me as I read. If any of you aspires to be an elder in the church, you have to set your heart towards a noble ambition, for the word is true. Yet an elder needs to be one who is without blame before others. He should be one whose heart is for his wife alone and not another woman. He should be recognized as one who is sensible and well-behaved and living a disciplined life. He should be a spiritual shepherd who has the gift of teaching and is known for his hospitality. He cannot be a drunkard or someone who lashes out at others, or argumentative, or someone who simply craves more money, but instead recognized by his gentleness. So in order to put someone in a leadership position, clearly we're having to make judgments about a person's character. But where it slips over into being judgmental, which God tells us not to do, is when we say, I would never do that. I would do that better. This is a terrible person. So that is like the sifting out of like, yes, we're supposed to be making judgments about things, all things in life, but we're not supposed to be judgmental. Next scripture. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? Clearly in that scripture it's saying we're supposed to be judging the matters of life, right? But we're not supposed to be judgmental towards people. And the one that that's famous is Matthew 7, is the next one. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's in Matthew 7. And so clearly in this scripture too, it's telling us to take specks out of our brother's eyes. So we are making judgments, but not being judgmental. But the first thing is to take the log out of our eye. And that would be the way that we're seeing this person that may be different than how God sees them. Because here's something that we don't know about anyone. Only God knows our story from beginning to end. We just know someone's story for this little bit of time that we get to see them. And God knows all the ins and outs of why we made wrong turns and why we got into behaviors and why we're behaving like we are in the moment. And he sees it all sifted out. And so God is able to have so much mercy. But guess what? Do we get to have all that? No. We just get to see someone in a moment. So a way to have mercy and get the log out of our eye is to have compassion and say, I don't understand this person's story or behavior, but I'm going to show mercy, and I'm going to ask God to help me to really grow that mercy inside so that I can just have this knowing that something isn't quite right and something terrible probably caused that person to behave that way, and therefore we can show mercy as well. I was thinking about the story recently about a woman at the well, and it's interesting to me that Jesus says to her, this is all we know of the story, he says, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, that is true. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with right now isn't your husband. And wow, that's a lot to start off with somebody. But I think God knows something that we're growing into knowing too, as we know him more and more. That truth sets us free. And so rather than God say, you know what, don't even worry about it. It's no big deal. He didn't give cheap mercy. He said the truth. But then we don't get to know all the dialogue. But in the end, she's running to people in her village and saying, I want you to meet somebody. Come and meet this man who told me anything I had ever done. And we can fill in the blank, I think, that lots of mercy was shared right there, right? Because if someone told you all the wrong things that you had done in your life, would you want other people to meet them too? Be like, I hope you never meet this person. But did his mercy look like this? I saw you when you were a young girl, and your dad was very dismissive of you. I just have been contemplating, like, what was in that conversation? I saw when you were abused by someone. I saw the heartache and the decisions you made and the vows that you made that were ungodly in your heart of how you were going to live. Or maybe I saw that man show you attention and you were so hungry for affection that you set aside all your discernment and you gave yourself to that person. God knew the whole story. And so he was not being judgmental of her moment of how she could do that. He had total mercy for her whole story. Cheap mercy is saying it's no big deal. Also, expensive mercy, which cannot be attained, is harmful as well. Removing a standard does not bring healing, but instead opens the door to more damage and a society that is divided, confused, and in chaos. And can we all see that we've entered into this in our country as well? We've thought removing standards is going to make people feel better about themselves, and instead people feel worse and our society's in chaos. Next slide. This is, if you're looking for, are you podcast people? There's a great podcast called Restoring the Glory. And this gentleman, his name is Jake Kim. He says, currently the water we swim in as a culture is false mercy and judgment. Validating transgender, same-sex relationship, infidelity is wrong judgment and false mercy. And since truth sets us free, when we validate those behaviors, we're just putting people into more bondage. And it might seem like judgmentalism. And it only comes into that if we say, you're a terrible person. How could you do that? I would never do that. But to say to someone, what you're involved in is destroying you. And I know that hard things must have happened for you to get to that point. Can I help walk with you through this, through getting out of this behavior or whatever is causing you damage? I want to talk about four judgments that all of us have had to work through. Is everybody over the age of 12 in here? Because if you are, you have walked through these things probably. Okay, having a judgment towards God. Can anyone relate to that? We don't even like to admit that we've done that possibly, but I think all people who have walked life long enough have thought, God, I would have done that differently. And I went through, when I was in my late 30s, I went through a sickness that lasted 8 years, and I had 5 small children, and I was only sleeping 2 hours a night without an exception, and I had a really hyperthyroid that went undiagnosed, and it was causing me to feel like I was crazy. And I remember one day sitting quietly on a couch, the kids were asleep already, and I took my Bible and I threw it across the room and said some things I'm not going to say right now. And I sat in silence and I just was crying, and I thought, God, what are you doing? I want to be the best mom. I want to be the best wife. I want to follow you. I want to lead other people to Jesus, and I'm struggling so terribly. How can I live this life for you? And it was a moment of judgment that I was really judging God for his way of freeing me. Now, in those years, also, I was having more encounters with God than I had ever had in my whole life. I was feeling his presence at night while I was in bed, not able to sleep. Also, people were having prophetic words for me, and what they would speak would like happen within days or weeks, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And also, I prayed for my son one night who was really sick, and the presence of the Lord enveloped all of us, and he was healed, and he'd been throwing up every 15 minutes. And 2 times, God spoke to me out loud and gave me direction on how to receive healing. And even though all those things were going on and I was feeling the nearness of God, it felt like harsh to me, because I was like, the one thing I want is to be healed, and you keep talking to me and walking with me and showing me these intimate things, and I want to be healed. And God in his wisdom was bringing intimacy into my life and bringing me into the supernatural, which I kind of was holding at arm's length in those years. And then I had breakthrough he showed me Dr. Lantelm, actually, who goes to this church, was able to diagnose me and help me get on the right meds, and healing came after that. We can also have judgments of ourselves. So I just talked about judgments against God, judgments of ourselves. When I was 4 years old, I was put in kindergarten, and then I was held back. And I remember having this thought, like, I'm not smart. And no one ever said that to me, of course, but I had this thought in my mind so that when I got to middle school and I got into a math and sciences, I was terrible. I was great at like history and I loved to write, but math and sciences were always hard. And it just kept reconfirming this, that I'm not very smart. And that was something I had to work through in my own life and get healing about, is that God creates all kinds of smart. And I always had in my heart to love kids, and I have a good connection with kids, and that was the calling on my life, which thank you for entrusting me with your kids. And I had to undo that knot of wrong thinking that I had about myself. Have you ever had a judgment about yourself? Something you didn't do quite right? A lie you even believe now maybe about your life? It's amazing how God can unpack that. And then I'm going to tell you about we can have judgments towards other people. So God, ourselves, other people. We had this situation in our family where I drove over 5 hours to go to a friend's house. And these people are no longer even here on this earth. And so we went to these friend's house, and I brought all my 5 kids, imagine this, and drove 5 hours in my minivan, and we got there and embraced this friend of mine, and her husband was there, and her husband was really grouchy. Okay, and so she was like, I bought this little kiddie pool, you guys go in the back and have fun. And so they were doing that, and all of a sudden the husband came back. He goes, what are you kids doing messing up my backyard? It's getting all muddy, get out of this pool. And my kids were like, who is this guy? And they got out of the pool, and they were all like crying, and I was like, it's okay. And normally I would be like, it's time to go, but I drove 5 hours to get there. So I was like, just stay kind of near me. And in my heart was this judgment brewing. I was like, come on now. These are my kids. And does anybody yell at your kids? Anybody here? Does something rise up in you when someone yells at your kids? You're like, nobody yells at my kids, except for me. And so then they were handing out drinks. And they remember those big, maybe they still make these big Snapple bottles. And my kids were drinking theirs, and this husband comes by again, and he's like, if you guys are going to drink those Snapples, make sure you finish them all. They're expensive, and I don't want them sitting around here. My kids were like, can you drink these for us? I don't even want it anymore. And I was like, you guys. And they're like, can we go home? And I'm like, no, let's go to the side yard. So we went over to the side yard, and the wife was saying nothing the whole time. And I was just like, Lord, what do I do? And these wrong feelings were bubbling up in me. I wasn't going, maybe he's had a bad day. I've gone, this guy says one more thing, I'm going to clock him. That's what I was thinking. But because somebody can be not so kind to you, but when they do it with your kids, it feels like another level to me. It's to me. Okay, and then she was handing out popsicles, and my kids were like, popsicles! And he came out, and one of my kids was like jumping up and down, and he's like, we've got neighbors around here. And he just laid into my son. I said, Petersons are leaving. And I took my kids, and I looked at the guy, and I said, enough torment of my kids, okay? And I took all my kids in the car, and we drove home. And the kids in the car were like, what was wrong with that mean guy? And I was like, I don't know, but we're not going to put up with that kind of behavior. Okay, anyhow, so I got home, and everyone who has kids has fun family jokes, right? And so, like, whenever my kids would be, then from then on, watching like a TV show, and there'd be a mean guy in there, and they'd go, Mom, remember that mean guy that one time, you know? So I was like, I know, okay, we're going to not remember that guy that way, you know? Because I probably wasn't helpful in them thinking of him that way. Anyhow, when I got home, I had all this judgment in my heart. I'm serious. It was like I couldn't stop thinking about it. And so I was spending time with the Lord one morning, and I was like, Lord, I forgive that man, and I'm going to write him a note apologizing that I yelled at him in front of my kids, because he probably is thinking, gosh, I really treated those kids terrible. I feel badly about that. And I'll just start the conversation, right? And then he and I will have this wonderful reconciliation, and we'll live happily ever after. So I wrote this note, and I said, I'm so sorry that I yelled at you, was disrespectful in front of my children. The way you were treating my kids was bothering me, but that doesn't give me the right to treat you that way. Okay, sent the letter off and never heard anything about it. So I'm at a function, and I see this gentleman, and he says, I got your letter. I said, did you? And he goes, sorry's easy to say, just make sure you don't do it again. True story. I was like, Lord, I felt like you wanted me to do that. That was like knife, you know? And I was like, after I calmed down a little bit, I was like, did I do that for that man? Or could I have done that for the Lord? And so I had to change, reframe the whole situation and be like, I did that for you, Lord, and I am going to forgive that man a second time. Here's the crazy thing. That man went on to change. He came to know the Lord, and he made this amazing change in his life and actually took care of his wife later when she wasn't well. And I realized later in life that I was still seeing him through those lenses. Have you ever done that? Like, someone can do 100 amazing things and they wrong you, and it's like, I've got these lenses on now. That's who you are. And that is being judgmental. Everything you see that person in is through those lenses. And God has called us, when we really forgive, and we ask him to help us grow mercy in our heart. It's not a natural thing if someone harms us. And you ask God, will you give me mercy for that person? Because it is supernatural. And I was able to have that realization before this gentleman left the earth. And we actually had this wonderful conversation in the last time that I saw him. And I was so grateful God gave me that realization that when you still have those lenses on and you see that person through that situation, you really don't see them in the right way. That's being judgmental. And God can help us take off those glasses. Okay, and then others towards me. You know, people make comments to you that of what you thought or why you did a certain thing, and it's ways you never thought of in your whole life. And you just have to go, oh, that kind of hurt that person judged me. And that requires mercy too, right? That we don't keep those glasses on. And you know the scripture that says, okay, what does my next one say? That's untying that knot, is that way of thinking that man was this way and he's always going to be this way, that I could see him through new lenses. Next slide. Here's where I'm getting at. Okay. This was an aha moment for me. Sometimes when someone has mistreated me and I think God is on my side. Do you unconsciously think that too? Just like God is so mad at them too. He feels just like I feel. And I had this realization that he really doesn't. He really knows their whole story, and he really knows my whole story, why we behaved the way we did, and he has mercy for both. That was a realization for me. Because the next slide is going to say, it's going to say, the sum of God's word is truth. You know that great scripture that says, the whole Bible is what truth is, not one scripture pulled out or one. The sum of a whole person is truth. Not that one thing they did that we see everything about them through. And when we can allow God to put on lenses of mercy, then we can see people for who they really are. Okay, do you know that Jesus had people be judgmental towards him? That's a crazy thing to think about. Jesus lived in so much tension in life. I hate tension. When something's going wrong with a person, I'm like, let's resolve this right now. I want to come over to your house right now and talk about it. I hate tension, and probably most of us in here too. I have learned that some people do love tension, but most people do not like tension. And Jesus lived in a lot of it. Here's some examples. Oh, okay. People expected him to be a political or military leader, so he didn't meet their expectations. That happens to all people. He claimed to be God. Imagine trying to claim to people that you're God. That's a tough one. I'm just trying to share the gospel, not that I'm God. You know, that would have been, people would have judged him for that, and they did. People took his spiritual metaphors literally so that to them, he seemed like a liar or a crazy person, right? And oftentimes, he didn't defend himself. I always want people to understand me. Can I just give you enough words so you understand why I did what I did? And he didn't take time to do that all the time. The Bible says he knew what was in men's hearts. He was accused of being demon-possessed and using demonic power to do miracles. That's quite a judgment, being judgmental. His message of grace and love was often reduced to rules, missing the relational connection he offered. He may have been seen as judgmental. I'm sure he was. Next slide. He was seen as a lawbreaker because he let his disciples eat grain and he healed on the Sabbath. So he seemed uncaring because he was delayed getting to Lazarus's to raise him from the dead. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. People were outraged that he associated with Gentiles, especially Samaritans. So he lived in all this judgment constantly. And if he did, I think that we can conclude that we will too in life, right? Live in misjudgments. And what will we do with them is the important part. We can't stop them, right? But what will we do with them? And that scripture that I started out with, that mercy triumphs over judgment, meaning it's more powerful, right? Mercy is more powerful than judgment. So when we show people mercy, then they can drop their judgments lots of times, but not always. But mercy in our hearts causes us to heal. And here's my favorite part of what I'm going to share. I looked at definitions of mercy, and if I can have the next slide. In the Old Testament, mercy is like a set of ideas, right? It encourages us to be kind, tender, faithful, steadfast. In the New Testament, the word mercy involves a personal connection with someone, sitting with someone deeply and feeling their heart of misery, to be moved by their pain. Misericordia. It's one thing to go by someone and say, "Oh, I heard about your dad, that he's not feeling well. So sorry to hear that." And you sincerely say that to a person. It's another thing to sit with someone and to feel their deep sorrow and cry with them. And a different kind of healing that happens when that happens. And that's the idea in the New Testament, that it's actually a person feeling your misery and your sorrow and comforting you. And if you listen to any, I listen to a lot of podcasts about, you know, I love counseling things and things on healing. And they talk about, if you're ever going to share your story, like a hard part of your life, don't just share your story with just anybody. You want to find someone who cares about you, first of all, and is who going to be compassionate about your story, because you're receiving healing through how they're receiving your story. And I'll tell you a story that happened to me where I received this, what's it called again? Misericordia. When I was 11, my parents died in a car accident, and I went to the funeral, and I was crying, right? And this adult that I didn't know put their arm around me, well-meaning, this person didn't mean anything, no ill of me, and they escorted me to the back of the room, and they said, "Your crying is making your family so upset, your grandma, your aunts, your uncles, and so can I just sit back here with you?" And I stopped crying. I didn't know this person, and I just sat there the rest of the time. No one meant any ill, but everything was stopped up in me at that point, right? If you can believe it, I went years and years and years and decades without crying, and until a friend said, "I would love to hear this story about your parents if you want to share it." I was like, okay, and I was real casual because I had already hardened it in my heart, and as I started to share the story, she was like weeping from her deep inner being, like, and I was like, it started to flow in me too. And I had a breakthrough that day of just like those stopped up emotions came right to the surface and just poured out as if I was that 11-year-old girl, you know. And I realized I received that day, that kind of mercy where someone feels your sorrow, you know. And we get to be that to other people, because it might seem small to us when a person's going through, but I bet it has a big root system when someone's going through something and overcoming, and we get to feel with them and help them heal. And that's called mercy, when we have mercy on people. And so that's been my favorite part of this whole deep dive that I did to prepare for today, is to learn what mercy is in the New Testament. That was like, Lord, you really say true things. Sometimes I'll say to the Matt, the Bible, I'll say something that I read in the Bible, that is so true. And he'll say, it's the Bible, honey. I'm like, that's right. It is so true. And that's what I felt about when I read that. It is so true when someone sits in your sorrow and pain and they feel it too. There's this mercy that's brought to you. And it's almost like you're learning how you should really feel about something if it was suppressed in you. Like, this is how you should really feel. Good, I'm learning from you as you are feeling it for the first time, my friend, which I appreciate that friend so much. I love y'all so much. Thank you for being my Awake family. We get to grow together and love each other and show each other mercy and make mistakes together, right? And fall in love with Jesus more and learn how to follow him. I learn so much from people in this church all the time just by watching your lives. So grateful. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for your great ideas. God, you have the best ideas, and we just surrender and submit to you right now. God, that you would put your finger on this year, 2026, on all the ideas that we have that are different than yours. Lord, and in mercy, you would pull out root systems and wrong thinkings that you would untie, God, so that we could have mercy with ourselves, we could have mercy with others, and God, that we would continue to receive your mercy, God, so we could continue to become more and more like you. Thank you, God, for all the workings you're doing in our life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.